Tonight we're starting a harmony of the Gospels. I don't know if you know what a harmony is. A harmony of the Gospels is where you look at all of the passages that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you arrange them in chronological order. And that's what we would like to do. I've never gone through a harmony of the entire life of Christ this way, but that's what we're doing. And according to the first passage that we have, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it's on trusting the gospel records. In starting to study a harmony of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we must face the question of the credibility of those Gospels. After all, John Murray, president of the American Atheists, claimed, quote, "There was no such person in the history of the world as Jesus Christ. There was no historical, living, breathing, sentient human being by that name, ever. The Bible is a fictional, non-historical narrative. The myth is good for business," end of quote. Well, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, gives us a key testimony on this very subject. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had complete understanding of all things from the very beginning, to write unto you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Typical of the first century AD Hebrew practices, since Jesus Christ was a Hebrew according to the flesh, his life and teaching was preserved after the Jewish method, which initially was by oral transmission. In other words, the Jews trusted at this time, in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the early days of the church, they actually trusted oral transmission. That came from the Old Testament that says, everything shall be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So they relied on that. Although they did have the written scriptures were divinely authoritative. However, though oral transmission may accurately transmit truth, it's not itself authoritative. And written records may accurately record truth, but they are not, apart from divine inspiration, authoritative. So Luke intended to give believers an authoritative record that might surely be believed. Now, we know that Luke's gospel and his book of Acts were both divinely inspired of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul quotes from a passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. That's the only place where that passage is found. "The laborer is worthy of his hire." And he puts it on par with Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And he calls both of them scripture. So according to the Apostle Paul, Luke wrote scripture. And that's how we have Luke's writings in the canon of scripture, both Acts and also his gospel here. So Luke was writing canonical scripture. But in addition, Luke noted in Luke 1:1a that many believers in the Christian community had seen the need to compose in writing a narrative of Christ's earthly life, one that focused on the things that had been accomplished among the Hebrew eyewitnesses of Christ's early life. A large reason for this would have been the inclusion of Gentiles into the church. The Gentiles didn't have the same trust of oral transmission as the Jews did. And so there came a need. The Gentiles had an enormous need to want it written down. We want to see something in writing with the apostles' authority. And that way we can really grapple with that which is true. And apparently many believers had been trying this. We have four Gospels, but there might have been dozens at that particular time. But only four survived because they were written by people who either were apostles or, like Luke, who wasn't an apostle. Luke was a close associate of an apostle, like the Apostle Paul. He followed Paul in the book of Acts a lot. And Paul, of course, called Luke's writings canonical. Well, Luke revealed in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, that he himself had not been an eyewitness of Christ's life. So Luke had evaluated the Hebrew oral transmission that he had received about Christ's life by having carefully or accurately, the Greek word is akribos, investigated parakulotheo, all the data of the oral transmission of Christ's life from the first, that he might write a narrative of Christ's life in orderly sequence, kathexes. That means he says, I want to put this in orderly sequence. And it's very interesting that he did this. I really believe it's to our advantage. We're not eyewitnesses, but it's to our advantage that God had one of the early Christians who was not himself an eyewitness to write a gospel. Because Luke could view the life of Christ from the standpoint of those of us who were not eyewitnesses, and he could understand exactly what we're interested in. And he's also a Gentile. He has a mind. Lukas is a Greek word. He was a doctor, too. He was well-trained. He understood the feeling of Gentiles. So, and he wrote his gospel specifically to meet a need that we Gentiles would have who were not eyewitnesses. So consequently, Luke's gospel was written and presented to Theophilus in order that he might know exactly. Epignosko is not just the word gnosko, to know, but epignosko is to know with exactness. And then the certainty, asphaleia, the certainty of the things which he had been taught or instructed by the Christian community. And the instruction of the word is katekeo. We get the word catechism from that. But it's interesting. Luke knew that Theophilus had heard this information, probably from Jewish Christians. He had heard it, but he knew that Theophilus, probably being a Gentile, he has a Gentile name, might have some questions about it. So he says, I'm writing this not to give you so much new information, but so that you would know exactly what actually happened. So, in other words, Luke's burden was to go beyond merely providing a narrative of the oral transmission that he and other Gentile believers like him had received from Hebrew eyewitnesses, but to arrange their testimonies in consecutive order with careful scrutiny so that there would be no question to Luke's readership as to what exactly had happened in Christ's life. Now, actually, what Luke is doing here is he's admitting that he's like a lawyer who's cross-examining. I used to watch Perry Mason when I was a kid, the television show, and you've probably seen Matlock and so forth. Cross-examination is where the opposing lawyer comes up and he questions the witness who was put up by the other lawyer, and he cross-examines by asking him probing questions to find out if he's really true, telling the truth or not. Well, Luke is actually doing this with the information that he's got. He's not doing it from a negative standpoint where he's trying to question the eyewitnesses, but he's trying to sort out the information so he knows exactly what happened with all these eyewitnesses. That's all he's trying to do. So Luke was acting much like a lawyer in a courtroom who cross-examines eyewitnesses on the witness stand so that the truth can be discerned with indisputable clarity. Since this was all done under divine inspiration, and I covered this in 1 Timothy 5:18, that cites Luke 7 and calls it scripture on equal footing with Deuteronomy 25:4, which it also cites, Luke's gospel was divinely inspired scripture. Now, why is this important? Well, God led a Gentile believer who was a non-eyewitness of the oral transmission he received from Hebrew eyewitnesses of Christ's life to cross-examine the information of those who had given him the oral transmission with great care and precision, that he might write down in orderly sequence what had clearly occurred, that his readers might perceive the certainty of the facts in the eyewitness reports. Such care, such precision, and desire to ascertain the facts under divine inspiration certifies the accuracy not only of Luke's gospel, but the accuracy of the other three gospels by Hebrew men, for their records can be checked against the record of Luke's gospel. See, you've got a cross-examining Gentile here who is not an eyewitness, and he's reporting this information. So you can check Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and John's gospel against Luke's gospel. And guess what? They harmonize beautifully. And that's to our advantage. One of the evidences that Luke gave of the resurrection, which is absolutely for non-eyewitnesses like you and me, was the testimony of the two witnesses who, on the day of Christ's resurrection, were walking on their way to Emmaus. Remember the two disciples? They were walking. Jesus joined them, and their eyes were clouded so that they couldn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And they were talking about the things that had happened. They were still depressed because they really didn't believe that Jesus had risen. And Jesus said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe, don't you know that the Messiah had to suffer and then rise again and be entered into his glory?" And then he opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he expounded. Well, I would love to heard that message. Maybe someday we'll hear the Lord tell us what he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Anyway, Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they finally get up to Emmaus, which is north of Jerusalem, and Jesus made like he was going to continue on, and they invited him in, so they brought him in, and of course, he broke the bread and gave the blessing, and they recognized in the breaking of the bread that he was the Messiah. But after that, Jesus disappeared, and the disciples said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he expounded the scriptures?" That's an evidence that we have of the Holy Spirit's working. When someone is ministering the word and it gets to us and there's a burn inside, the Spirit of God makes that work. So these men rushed back, of course, and when they got back to the disciples in Jerusalem, then Jesus appeared again and showed himself. But that was given for non-eyewitnesses because that's an evidence that we have of the resurrection Lord. What happens when the word of God is preached and when it's expounded? We respond. And respond marvelously. So the application is, number one, may we realize that God used a careful Gentile investigative reporter in Luke to cross-examine the eyewitness testimonies of the Hebrew eyewitnesses of Christ's life to write a precise historical record that supported the credibility of the eyewitness accounts. May we then believe Luke's gospel and the credibility of the other gospels, for they harmonize so beautifully with Luke's gospel. And then we've got an application for us. An application to our efforts today, may we carefully study the Bible in order to teach its clear truths to others that they might not be unsettled but edified. In fact, the Apostle Paul commands this in 1 Timothy. When he was talking to Timothy, he said, you know, a lot of people are expounding scriptures, but they're leaving people full of questions. You never want to leave people full of questions. You want to answer the questions. And preach affirmatively so that you're not leaving people up in the air. It's interesting how this works in with what happened in the adult Sunday school class this morning. I received a question during a question and answer time at one point. Someone had asked about the prophet, the unspoken or unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 to 32. He was a man from Judea or Judah, and he was sent by the Lord to apostate Israel in the northern kingdom. And he was sent up there to preach and to prophesy against the altar, the syncretistic altar that Jeroboam the first had set up in Bethel, which is just over the border from Judah into Israel. But the Lord told him, because of the apostasy was so thick at that time, whatever you do, go back another way. Don't go back the same way you came. And then if anybody invites you to eat or drink, you're not going to eat or drink. You just go right home. You know, get back to Judah before you did. Well, as he started to head back, there was an old prophet who was a deceptive prophet. And he went after this prophet, and he came across this prophet. He was apparently resting. He was sitting underneath an oak tree. And he said, "Why don't you come to my house and eat?" And the prophet said, "No, God told me I'm supposed to go right home and go right home this way." Then the old prophet lied and said, "Well, the Lord appeared to me. I'm a prophet like you. The Lord appeared to me and told me to tell you to come and eat with me." He was lying, though. But the young man respected the elderly man and went with him. The only problem is that is contrary to what God had told that prophet. You might have been a younger man, and it's nice to respect older people, but God's word to him was, "You're not supposed to eat or drink with anybody up there. You go right home." So he disobeyed that. And as a result, the Lord killed that younger prophet with a lion. And that certified that the prophecy that he'd given was indeed true. And so the older prophet requested that when he died, that his bones be buried with that younger prophet, because one of his prophecies was that Josiah, the king that would come, would unearth the bones of false prophets and priests and burn them on the altar there and he didn't want to have his bones on earth, so he had his body buried with the old man. And later on, when Josiah came by, it was 350 years later, whatever, hundreds of years later, he saw this grave and he said, whose bones are these? And they said, this is the grave of the man who prophesied these things that you're doing. He said, leave him alone. So he left him alone, and the old man's bones were left alone too in faith. But it's interesting that this man had asked me, how could God be fair to do that? Because, you know, he was respecting an older man. I said, well, you have to put the word of God above even your elders. If your elders differ with the word of God, if anybody differs with what God's word says, you go with the word of God, because that's the authoritative truth that we have to this day. And we have the authoritative word of God given to us. Luke was extremely careful. He was under divine inspiration, according to the Apostle Paul. And the other Gospels can be measured against Luke's Gospel. They all perfectly harmonize. We'll see that as we get into the Word. They give different viewpoints of the same events. And some Gospels present events that Luke doesn't present. Luke presents some events that the others don't. There was so much that went on in the life of Christ, according to John the Apostle. He says, I don't think the world could contain the books that should be written. But nevertheless, they harmonize. They don't contradict one another. So may we trust the word of God and believe the gospel records as true. And then we're going to make our study of the harmony of the gospels effective.